We're turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 1. The first chapter of Genesis. Reading Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now we're turning to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and we want to begin reading at verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, we come to you now asking for help, asking for the wisdom that only you can give. We're so thankful that the presence and the power of thy Spirit has been promised in your word to lead us, to guide us into all truth. We know that even this day, as we come to study these pages, that the powers of darkness are seeking to hinder us. They're seeking to affect minds and hearts and thoughts. We pray that you'll move against them. We pray that you'll help us, that your message might be clear, that it might be one that will convict hearts, one that will guide lives by the mighty power of this book. And we're so thankful that we can come claiming these things, not for our own sake, but in the name and in the honor and in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it all for his sake and not our own. Amen. In recent studies, we have been trying to obey the Bible in a rather specific way. I point out to you that God in his word talks about self a great deal. He uses that term 587 times. And we've noticed that in one verse, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, he gives us three instructions. He says, examine yourselves. He says, prove or test yourselves. He says, know yourselves. And then we've also seen why he said that. Because Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3 tells us, for if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Wrong thinking about self is how self gets deceived. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. God commands you to examine yourself. He commands you to test yourself. He commands you to know yourself so that you will not be the deceiver of yourself. It all comes back to that. You can't blame it on the devil. You can't blame it on other Christians. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. He wants you to examine yourself, to test yourself, to know yourself, so that you will not be the deceiver of yourself. I want to take a few moments this morning to tell you how this thinking about self has deceived the world. We read, first of all, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, "So God created man in his own image." That's a very strange statement. The theologians have puzzled about it for centuries. For God created man in his own image. But I believe we can get some help in understanding what that means if we look here in Exodus chapter 3. Your name identifies you. Notice what happened. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now look at verse 13. And Moses said unto God, When I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. We know about names. We know that names historically have been used for identification. Smith is one of the most prolific names in America. And there's a reason for that. There was a Smith, several Smiths, in fact, in any given urban area. Where there were people, there were blacksmiths. Because a blacksmith was usually the building contractor. He was the building contractor because there were no hardware stores. If you wanted to build, you had to have tools. And if you wanted tools, the tools were made by the blacksmith. And even when you died, the blacksmith was usually the undertaker. Because you were buried in a coffin. Not a metal coffin, they didn't have any of those. But if you wanted a coffin, you had to have nails. And the nails were handmade by the smith. He built the coffin. Very important person in the community. If someone was named Cooper, it's because their family was involved at one point in barrel making. That's what a Cooper is. I used to have a teacher in school named Ferrier. Because somewhere in her ancestry, there was somebody who worked with horses, shoeing them, working on their leather and so forth. A farrier does those types of things. My name is Kent Kelly. No doubt for a historic reason. Because of the Kellys from Ireland, who understood that one of the primary counties in Ireland is the county of Kent. I have a granddaughter that I've raised for most of her life. Her name is Kelly Silverstruck. And I sadly report to you that she didn't bring any of her wealth along in the process. But somewhere in upstate New York, her father's family struck silver. And apparently it was an important enough strike that people named that family by that name from that point forward. Silverstruck. Now, names are even more important when you come to the Bible, because it's God who's assigning them the names. And you find that there are great multitudes of interesting studies that can be done in connection with the names that are here in the Bible. The most important in the New Testament, one that's very familiar to you, is the story of how the angel came to tell Joseph about the birth of the Lord Jesus. And he said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The name Jesus means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah Savior as it applies to him. It's a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew word for Joshua. Same idea. And it carries the name that he identifies him as the Savior. It's one of the reasons why the Jews hate the name of Jesus. But what we're talking about here is a case of early identification that God gave of himself. Moses said, "The children of Israel are going to say to me, 'What is the name of God? What is his name?'" So Moses was trying to get ready, trying to get prepared for what was going to happen. And he asked God his name. And God, choosing his own name, said, "I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." Now turn, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 8. The 8th chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 8 and reading verse 56. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. John chapter 8 and verse 56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now what the Lord Jesus was doing there was claiming to be the God of the burning bush. He was saying the name of God that God had used to identify himself to Moses. And these people knew exactly what he was talking about. That was verse 59. "Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." These people knew about Moses. They knew about the burning bush, and they believed that he was committing blasphemy. He was claiming to be the I Am, the God of the burning bush. But now look in John chapter 8 and verse 21. "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." We studied that recently, talking about a reprobate mind. Here were people, living people, who could not be saved. I go my way, and you seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, you're from beneath, I'm from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. Notice this. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. You'll notice that the word he there is in italics, added by the King James translators to help us get the sense of the passage. But God's sense of the passage here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the I Am. And he was saying to these people, if you don't believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. If you don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament, the God of the burning bush, the God who manifested himself as a baby in the manger of Bethlehem, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. Made in his image, the image of God. The I Am created Adam in his image. The I Am came to earth as the Lord Jesus, the image of the invisible God, as we learned in Colossians 1:15. The image of the invisible I Am became visible. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 3. Both men were men as God intended man to be. Adam, made in the image of God. The Lord Jesus, the image of the invisible God. The first Adam, created in Eden. The last Adam, as the Bible calls him, manifested in the manger of Bethlehem. The first Adam, the federal head of the race. The last Adam, the federal head of the new race, the regenerate race. One came to show us how to be a failure. The other came to show us how to succeed as a man, to be man as God intended man to be. But I want you to notice that here in the third chapter of Proverbs, we read very simple instructions for the successful operation of a human being. It's nice if you have instructions to go with something that you create so you can understand how it works. And here are the instructions that take care of everything. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Very simple instructions. Adam and Eve were able to live by those instructions for a while. They were able to trust in the Lord with all their heart, lean not unto their own understanding, in all their ways to acknowledge him, and he directed their path. Very simple process. Adam and Eve did this for a while, until self-esteem came to the Garden of Eden. Self-esteem came on the scene. Did you ever wonder why God allowed Satan to exist? A lot of people wonder that. I've had several people ask me that question, talking to them about the Lord in the last 6 months. Why would God knowing how things are going to turn out, allow Satan to exist? It must be a very important reason. If you remember our past studies, if you remember a very simple statement that I showed you in the Bible, it's one of the most profound in the book. All things are for your sakes. All things. That includes Satan. All things are for your sakes. And there's one reason why God allowed Satan to exist. Because he wanted to demonstrate to you, to illustrate to you, the destructive power of self-esteem. Satan, the Bible says, was an anointed cherub in heaven. He was full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty. He couldn't have had a case any better than he had. But there was a problem. The problem is called pride. By the way, that's another definition, another synonym for self-esteem. Pride. Self-esteem. Strange combination of words. You would almost think that it came out of the mind of Freud if you didn't find it in the Bible. Self-esteem, self-regard, self-love, self-approval. The exaltation of self, the glorification of self. That's what self-esteem is all about. And Satan was the first person ever in the face of God to glorify himself. Satan, the creature, worshipped and served himself more than the Creator. Just like we read about in Romans 1. Then God gave us another person to look at and think about. His name was Judas. Judas. Second in infamy only to Satan himself. Judas. Judas, who was chosen to live and work personally with the Lord Jesus Christ for over 3 years. Can you imagine that? Being every day in a position to learn from the Lord Jesus, to see what he was like, to hear what he had to say, to see how he talked to people, to see how he did everything he did. Judas was there. I'll tell you what the Lord Jesus said of Judas. He said it were good for that man if he had not been born. When the Creator of the universe says that about you, you're in serious trouble. It were good for that man if he had not been born. But I'll tell you a secret. The Lord Jesus is going to say that about some of you someday. Anybody who's not saved, he's going to say it were good for you if you had not been born. Considering that you're going to spend eternity in hell. But the Lord Jesus put Judas there, just like the devil, to illustrate something for us. He wanted us to understand that you can be right in the middle of the religious activity. You can hear the preaching. You can go all the right places and do the right things. And you can be listening to the Lord Jesus preach one time and hear him say, "One of you shall betray me." And you can do like Judas. Maybe you just think it. Maybe you don't say it. Judas came out and said it. He said, "Is it I?" is itself. That's what I is. Self. We were made in the image of I. The selfhood of God. And Judas said, is it I? And he went from that circumstance lost. He went out to lose his soul forever, in spite of all the Lord had done for him, all the help that he'd given him. You see, the result of self-esteem is beyond comprehension. It brings to the business of life, to the business of human existence, incredible confusion. The fall of man, the sin of Adam and Eve, was where self-esteem entered into the Garden of Eden. And what happened to them was that they were changed. You know, originally, the Bible says they were naked and they were not ashamed. Why does it say that? It talks about that in several places there. They were naked and they were not ashamed. It's telling us that they were not self-conscious. They were not conscious of self. They were trusting in the Lord with all their heart, leaning not to their own understanding, in all their ways acknowledging Him so that He would direct their paths. They weren't self-conscious. But as soon as they rebelled against God, as soon as their minds and hearts were lifted up in self-esteem so that they chose their own way, they became self-conscious. And they began self-examining and self-esteeming. And they began feeling self-sufficient and feeling like they had self-control. And thinking that perhaps there was self-satisfying to be enjoyed. And there was self-exalting to be done. The most important effect of the fall was that it got hold of the mind of man and made him think of self as God. By nature, that's the way you view yourself. You're the I am of your life. You're the one who's living in and for the present, just like God lives in the eternal present. You're the one who thinks you'll go on living indefinitely. You don't plan to die. You might have it out there someday, theoretically, but that's not your plan. Nobody's expecting to die. They're all looking for one more day, one more week, one more year. That's because man is made in the image of God. I just showed you the Lord Jesus, the God of the burning bush. And if you read the Gospel of John, you find that there are seven great I Am passages in the Gospel of John. The Lord Jesus said, I am the bread. I am the light. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. And the natural man adopts those things as his way of looking at life. The Lord Jesus is supposed to be those things to people. But the attitude of the natural man is that I'm going to be these things to myself. I am the bread. Nobody has to look out for me. I take care of myself. I'm the light. I'm not in the dark. I can see what's going on around here. I'm the door. I come and go as I please. I'm the good shepherd. Nobody can tell me what to do. I guide my own life. I'm the resurrection. I lay down at night to go to sleep. A picture of death, by the way. You close your eyes and you're out. You don't know if you're ever going to come back again or not. God uses the word sleep to picture death. But every night, the natural man gets up and thinks to himself, I am the resurrection. It's happened again. I'm risen again for another day. I'm going to do it again and again and again. Because I'm the way. I'm the way. I decide which way to go. I'm the truth. I decide what's truth for me. What I'm going to believe, not believe. I'm the life. I'll decide what to do with my life. Not only that, I'm the vine. I have these little kitties running around the house. These are my children. This is my posterity. I'm the vine. My heritage is going to go on in and through these little people that you see here. You see, the natural man thinks that self is the I am. That's what he believes. Adam and Eve began to esteem self above God and His Word. That's what happened to them there in the Garden of Eden. Self-glorified had its origin right there in the Garden of Eden in the fall of Satan. Self-esteem caused Eve to think that she was something when she was nothing and deceive herself. The devil said, you shall be as gods, knowing. She believed it. Conversely, Satan caused Adam to do nothing. The Bible says that specifically so you won't miss it. 2 Timothy 2:14. For Adam was not deceived. The woman being deceived was in the transgression. Self-esteemed caused Adam to rebel without deception. He did it in order to illustrate the true condition of unregenerate man. And the true condition of unregenerate man goes like this. Given a simple choice, any created creature will esteem self more than he will esteem his creator. Given a simple choice. A choice as simple as taking a piece of fruit off a tree and eating it. A choice that simple. A choice as simple as whether to stay in heaven and enjoy it or not. A choice that simple. And you know, it's incredible irony when you think about it. The simple choice to save your soul. The simplest of choices brought down Satan. It brought down Adam and Eve. And the simplest of choices is what gets you saved and into heaven. When you believe these things, when you understand what's happened to man, when you see the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the death that He died is necessary. A simple choice is all it takes. If you think about it, you'll realize the depth of the problem. Self-glorified, self-esteem is the most destructive, the most pervasive evil on the face of the earth. Do you realize that to man, saved and lost for that matter, it's an even greater problem than sin. A greater problem than sin per se. I'll tell you how that's true. Sin is such a common word. We're all familiar with it. And sin has a universally bad reputation. But there are two good things about sin. First of all, Moral people avoid sin if they know that something is a sin. That helps keep society on an even keel, keep it in motion. Moral people avoid things that they know to be a sin. The second good thing about sin is that sin gets people convicted. Sometimes gets them saved. It's one of the means that God uses to have people receive the gift of eternal life. But self-esteem is a different matter. Self-esteem is the cause of every sin. Whether it's a sin of commission or a sin of omission. You know, it takes a lot of nerve to take control of your own life. To take it out of the hands of the Creator and take it over for yourself. It takes a whole lot of self-esteem to do that. It takes even more self-esteem to ignore your Creator. To omit the things that He tells you to do. To refuse to believe the things that He tells you to believe. Sin has a bad reputation. Self-esteem, on the other hand, has a great reputation. It has a great reputation among saved and lost. It's one of the primary tools used by the powers of darkness here in these last days. Self-esteem is heart and soul of government education. It's one of the fundamentals of the faith. Of the religion of humanism. Self-esteem is the backbone of modern psychology. Let's turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. People say, of course we believe in self-esteem. It's right there in the Bible. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34. Matthew 22, 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Just want to let you know that the Lord did things like that. Doesn't have anything to do with the passage. But then He says this. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. People look at that and say, there it is, right there in the Bible. Here's a quote from a modern psychologist. Jesus commanded us to love our neighbors as ourselves, implying not only that we are permitted a reasonable expression of self-love, but that love for others is impossible until we experience a measure of self-respect. Now that is what's known as false exegesis, in case you didn't know it. It's a major cause of self-glorification. It's people wresting the scriptures to their own destruction. And yet preachers preach it. Teachers teach it. Others assume it. That in verse 39, God is commanding us to love self. That's absolutely untrue. He's talking about two commandments. Not three. It's not love God, love neighbor, love self. On these two commandments, love of God and love of neighbor. And the Lord says ironically, the Lord says sarcastically, and the second is likened to it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, the law speaks of impossibilities. And it speaks of impossibilities because the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us how messed up we are, to show us how desperately we need him. Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's a human impossibility. It's the reason it's in the book. To tell you that man by nature could not do that if his life depended on it, because it does. And not only his life, but his soul. It all depends on it, and he cannot do it. The same is true of verse 39. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love of self is an observation. It's an observation of a problem, a very rampant problem that's so apparent as we look around us in the world. And you're commanded to agapeo your neighbor. That is to love them with God's love. If you're not saved, how are you going to do that? I'll tell you how you do it. You make up some do-gooder definition of love and bake your neighbor a pie, go visit them when they're sick, and try to pretend like that's love of neighbor. And that's what the Lord's talking about. The Lord says, thou shalt agapeo thy neighbor as thyself. You're commanded to love neighbor. And you can't do it because you love self too much. If you're lost, you can't love anybody. Except with a very feeble natural love that has nothing to do with heaven. Love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, the Bible says. You cannot love until you get saved. Not the kind of love that God's talking about. But we've learned different. We've learned it from government education. We've learned it from modern psychology. We've learned it from the videos, the movies. We've learned it from the charismatic preaching and the sermons. We've learned it from the Bible Broadcasting Network, James Dobson, Chuck Swindoll. We've learned it from the apostate denominations. We've learned it from Dallas Theological Seminary. We've learned it from the evangelicals. For example, here's what James Dobson says. The most influential Christian on the face of the earth. Radio, television, books, heard more times every day than anybody, by far. Here's what he said. He said, feelings of self-worth and acceptance, which provide the cornerstone of a healthy personality, can be obtained from only one source, self-esteem. Self-esteem is only generated by what we see reflected about ourselves in the eyes of other people. It is only when others love us that we love ourselves. It is only when others find us pleasant and desirable and worthy that we come to terms with our own egos. I'll tell you what that is. That's Freudian psychology. That's what James Dobson learned in college. Didn't learn it in the Bible. Because it absolutely, flatly contradicts the basic message of the Bible. But the doctor said it, didn't he? The doctor said the only way you can have a healthy personality, one source, only one source, self-esteem. But that's not all. The only way you get it, the only way you get it is when other people respect you. It's when you see reflected in the eyes of other people that they love you, or that they find you pleasant or desirable. I hope that's not your hope. I hope that's not your plan for how you expect to live the Christian life and amount to something for all eternity. That's false doctrine of one side and down the other. Doesn't matter how many radio stations they put it on, how many books they put it out in, how many tapes or videos. Still false doctrine. God said, examine yourselves. God said, test yourselves. God said, know yourselves. Because if you don't do it, you'll deceive yourselves. We live in a generation where there are millions, millions of men and women who are lovers of their own selves. The Lord said that's the number one characteristic of these last days. That men should be lovers of their own selves. They're on the road to a reprobate mind. They heap themselves teachers having itching ears who will preach some fables. Fables on the road to hell. Millions of people. Ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Incredibly solemn words. God said, examine yourselves. I wonder if you're willing to examine yourself. Let me examine you. Are you discouraged? Are you depressed? Are you unhappy? Are you miserable? Are you lonely? Do you feel unappreciated? Do you feel inferior? Do you feel unloved? Do you feel unsuccessful? Do you feel unimportant? That's it. The exam's over. You're through examining yourself. And if any of those things apply to you, the Bible has the diagnosis. It's very clear. You're either not saved or you're not surrendered. That's why you have all these deep feelings. Because you're either not saved or you're not surrendered. You see, God's purpose is to bring us to the end of ourselves. Tell you what the Lord Jesus said to you. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Deny self. Deny self. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Do you know what you do with a cross? You die on it. He wasn't talking about his cross. He was talking about your cross. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The cross is where you die. That's where you lose your life. The Lord is trying to get you to understand that that's what salvation is all about. It's about dying. It's about losing your life. It's about giving up your life so that the self has no more life. The only life that you have is the one that you have in the Lord Jesus. God wants you to be miserable. He wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to be so terribly unhappy that you cannot believe it. And do you get the point? He's trying to get you to come to the end of yourself. He's trying to get you to that point. And it's not going to happen through good circumstances. It's going to happen through suffering. Through a great deal of suffering. If you're like most people. You're either not saved or not surrendered. If you're one of these basket cases who can't deal with yourself. And you need to figure out what it is. That's why the Lord said to you, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. You say, well, how do you know about this? It's very simple. There was a time when I was not saved. And I didn't get saved until I came to the end of myself. There are often times when I'm not surrendered. And I go through these terrible situations, trying to get humble enough, trying to get dead to self enough to get back in fellowship with the Lord and begin enjoying Christianity again. There aren't any substitutes. There aren't any quick tricks. It's coming to the end of yourself. That's what it's all about. God's diagnosis does not change. There is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. There is no peace. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace. Nothing shall offend them. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You can't get around verses like that. You can bang your head up against them, but you can't get around them. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. But God not only told you to examine yourselves, he told you to test yourselves. Test yourselves. Test your discernment on one of the primary subjects of Bible doctrine. Do you have low self-esteem? Think about that question. Do you have low self-esteem? Do you want your children to grow up with low self-esteem? You could horrify the educators in a heartbeat by saying that you want them to have low self-esteem. But that's the test. Test yourselves. Do you have low self-esteem? I certainly hope so. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, the only perfect man who ever lived, had this to say about his humanity. Now listen to what the Lord said. I can of mine own self do nothing. Now of course he was God, but he laid aside the prerogatives of deity so that he could be a perfect man. Man as God intended man to be. He was living in his humanity. He was living in the same kind of selfhood that we live in. And he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. How can you get any lower self-esteem than to say self can do nothing? That was the Lord's attitude. Now, he was not saying that self can't go out there and have sex, get drunk, make $1 million. Sex can do all kinds of stuff in that regard. The devil loves it. The devil loves to point out to people what they can do, how they can get away with things. We're talking about God's evaluation. The Lord Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. I can't do anything that has any value, that has any meaning, that has any worth. The Father in heaven has to enable me. The Spirit of God has to give me power and strength to do it. That's what the Lord was saying. And that's what he's saying to you and me. That's what he's expecting of you and me. God wants your self-esteem to be as low as that of the Lord Jesus. And he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. If you have the mind of Christ, You have no self-esteem. He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. To have self-esteem that's any higher than the Lord Jesus had is to sin. He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. We saw in the last message that self is nothing. Literally, metaphorically. We're talking today about the self, the fact that self can do nothing. You bring one thing and one thing only to life. Self brings one thing and one thing only. The capacity to fail. You say, well, where is that in the Bible? John 15:5. The Lord Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Nothing eternally meaningful. Nothing that has any true value. Without me, you can do nothing. Self brings nothing to life but the capacity to fail. You have to get the Lord Jesus alive in your heart and working through your life for anything that you do to have any meaning. God said, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. If you're eaten alive by the problems of self, you either need to get saved or get surrendered. God said, prove yourself, test yourself. See if you have a Christ-like attitude. See if you have the kind of opinion of self that the Lord Jesus had. I can of mine own self do nothing. But finally, God says this. He says, know yourself. Know yourself. You see, God knows you. But for Him to change you, you've got to know yourself. He commands you to know yourself. Do you have any idea how selfish you really are? Even if you're saved, do you know yourself? Do you have any idea how far you are from where the Lord wants you to be? Let me pose a hypothetical thought to you. I don't believe that you esteem, that you love anybody else on earth as highly as you esteem yourself. Now just try that on for size as a hypothetical. It's just my opinion. I don't believe that you love anybody on this earth as much as you love yourself. You're caught up in self-esteem to the point that you can't even imagine it. You say, preacher, you're wrong. You don't know me. There is someone that I esteem more highly than myself. It's baby. Now baby, maybe some little critter about that long. And maybe your wife. Maybe your girlfriend. Maybe your husband, maybe your boyfriend. Maybe your grandmother. Maybe your mother or father. Maybe your brother or sister. Maybe a really close friend. You say, there is someone that I esteem more highly than myself. It's baby. Whoever baby might be in your life. Somebody that really means a great deal to you. Now the question is, do you love baby? Do you really love baby? And the test is, would you give your life for baby? Would you give your life, if necessary, to prove your love for them? You say, yeah, I would. And I say, okay, you convince me. you convinced me that I was right. That there is nobody that you esteem any more than yourself. Because you see, the reason you feel this way is because it's your baby. You don't feel that way about other people's baby. It has to be a certain baby and the focus of your selfish life that you would give that kind of high regard to. And you give it to them only because of their relationship to you. I'm telling you that that's the kind of deception that God is trying to do something about. He's trying to get you to understand that the point is not baby. The point is you. The point is not, can you find some focal point out there that you can set your attention on and give the impression that you love them, when your love for them totally depends on their relationship to you. Turn, if you will, to Philippians for the last scripture. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Notice the last portion of the third verse. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now that's something you need to think about for a few months. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to be a person who esteems not others generally out there and vagary, other. Each esteem other better than themselves. That sounds like a tall order, doesn't it? It's such a tall order that only the Lord Jesus Christ could fulfill it. Look at verse 5, or verse 4 rather. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus set the example. Deny yourself. Humble yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. Follow him to this attitude of esteeming other better than self. That's the way self-esteem is supposed to work. You're supposed to esteem everybody around you better than yourself. Because you understand that the most important thing is for these people to get saved. The most important thing is for these Christians to get right. That's the work of God going on in the world. That's what the Lord's trying to accomplish in their life. And if he's going to use you, it's got to be because you esteem other better than self. It's got to be because you're like the Lord Jesus, and his mind and his heart and his spirit are filling you to enable you to do what you cannot do for yourself. Do you know yourself? Do you know that most of your esteem is directed at yourself and the people that are immediately around you, the people that bless your life, the people that you like the most? That's not what the Lord had in mind. It was while we were yet sinners, while we were his enemies, that the Lord Jesus died for us. And he wants us to esteem those enemies better than self. To do what it takes to see them as the object of the Lord's love and the Lord's mission here in the world. The most important thing of all is to realize that you have a chance again here today to be like Judas. To be like Judas. Be with the people in the preaching, where the truth is going forth, where the Bible is being proclaimed. Sit back there and say, "Is it I?" And then walk out the door on the way to hell. That can happen to you. That's why you need to examine yourself. That's why you need to test yourself. That's why you need to be someone who is really willing, by faith, to come to the pages of the Word of God and get serious about these things. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Father, we're thankful that you've brought us here today to hear these things. But we pray that you'll impress upon us the seriousness of walking out of here and not believing them, not being willing to act in the light of them. We pray that if there's someone here today who's lost, someone who's concerned about their soul, that they won't leave here without speaking to me about it, so that I can show them from the Word of God how they can trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We pray that as I people, each of us will see the need to be convicted about the height of our self-esteem, about the weakness of our concern about those around us. We pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen.